Well, folks, welcome to the Noble Man Podcast. I'm so excited today to have Pastor Jared Jones. He has become a friend over the years. He's up in Newburgh, New York, Grace Church of, well, it's just Grace Church now because you're multi-site up in New York. And I'll tell you in a moment how I got to know him. But Jared, welcome to the Noble Warriors Podcast. I'm so thankful that you're here and for the insights that you bring.
Thanks, Mike. Thanks for having me. And man, I love you, respect you, and love what you're doing at Noble Warriors. It's fantastic.
Well, it's great fun. So let me give you guys a quick backstory about how I came to know about Jared and then connect with him. So our oldest son is a West Point grad. And when Tim was at West Point, church, getting to church is not easy when you're on that military post as a student. And so one of the things that Grace does is they have a fantastic outreach to the cadets at West Point. And so he started going to church with some buddies. He had a little small group of guys that he hung with there on campus. They called themselves the Nav Six. They were involved with Navigators, but they were looking for a church. Ended up plugging in at Grace, and he calls me one day. He said, Dad, you got to get this guy to speak. He knows how to speak to men. And so my sons have been to men's conferences since they were little guys, and they know what a guy looks like, feels like, sounds like that can resonate with men. And he said, Dad, he preached a message on marriage the other day, came out on stage with a chainsaw and cranked it up every time he was talking about how Satan wants to cut apart your marriage. He said, Dad, you got to get him. And so, Jared, that's how I got to know you. You've heard me tell that story many times, but I just love your heart and the way you go after simple ways to reach guys with a heavy message sometimes. So it's just a bunch of fun. So thanks for doing that.
Yeah, Mike, thank you, man. Yeah, you know, it's one thing with when you talk about props, this is how I think for myself.
Yeah.
I got to keep it simple for me.
Yeah.
Big truths in scripture and trying to grab hold of them and how it looks, how it applies. And so I'm always reaching, grabbing, thinking, reading about what's out there that I can bring to bear, that something in our hands to give us a visual.
Yeah. Well, and that's, I want to camp there for a little bit this during this session about how you think about preparing a message. Now, I know you're speaking to a broad audience, but one of the things that we talk about with Noble Warriors is, man, if you can get to a man's heart, if you can equip a man with some sort of gospel message, a bit of theology, I even call it kitchen table theology, that we want to preach and teach to men so that they can go home and lead their families in a conversation afterwards. And so you just seem to instinctively do this, but what does your sermon prep look like? Are you thinking about how is this going to land? How is this going to be multiplied in the homes of my families that call Grace home? What does that look like for you in your preparation?
Yeah, it's great. So I'll start kind of big picture and then put it in. I keep an Evernote list. I call it my homework list. And throughout the day, at the end of the day, end of the week, if there's something that's happened in my life, if it's a story I heard, if it's an idea, if it's something I heard from someone else, prop, whatever, I'll go into that Evernote and I'll write it out. So once my document reaches 100, I'll stop that one and start a new Evernote. So I'm all the time recording stories, prop ideas,
right,
all kinds of things. I've got a running tally where I'm not having to remember. So when I sermon prep, you know, I do all the work up front, the text I'm going to preach on, the commentary work. I'll read blogs. I'll listen to other preachers, how they preached it, what was their approach, and so forth and so on. And then I'll go to my Evernote documents.
Right.
And I'll just read through them to see if anything jumps out at me that I might have wrote down a year ago, but yet it'll apply to this message. And so even as I'm preparing, you know, I always got my mind running of how do I illustrate this? How do I explain this? Was there a story? I always start with my own life. Is there a story from my own life? Is it an experience? And then I build it out from there to potential props. You know,
yeah,
props will come out of it. And I'm a prop man. I've always been a prop guy. I've been props with my kids.
Yeah.
I've used props for myself. I even put props in my office to to kind of keep me grounded on some big theological truths. Because I think everyone, but especially men, and this is not a knock toward a man's intelligence at all.
Right.
It's just putting the cookies on the low shelf of truths that can be grasped in a picture art form, like Jesus did. You know, Jesus walked by some vines. He said, you know, I'm the vine, you are the branches. So it's that idea, especially big truths that are really hard to grasp and apply. So let me give you a current example.
Good.
So I started a series just this last week on grace.
Okay.
And so we do series, like I preached a sermon series on Revelation. I preached something topical, like on being overwhelmed with anxiety or fear and those kinds of things. But I also try to preach a theological truth.
Right.
So I'm tackling grace, which is, believe it or not, is harder than the book of Revelation.
Yeah, that's a squishy thing. It's hard to get your hands around it, isn't it?
It is, and then you talk about, I feel like I've got to be, to do my due diligence to talk about law, you know,
right.
Law and grace, and what grace means and the approach to the law, and big, you know, we were in Adam, and then Jesus comes, he's the last Adam, and we're no longer in Adam, we're in Christ, and so it's just big. So just this week, I took two jars. And one jar, and I put my assistant put it together for me, like a ribbon around it, and I put a basketball in it and said, the scriptures say we are in Adam, and I put a lid on top of it, and I'm saying, no matter how good you are, no matter how well you behave, no matter how many commandments you keep, no matter how much money you give to charity, you are locked into Adam. You are separated from God. That ball cannot get itself out of its jar.
Right.
And then simply I said, but the glory is that by God's grace, through faith, he has removed us from Adam and put us in Christ, and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then I took some nails and I said, so here's a practical way of understanding this. If you experience shame, think of shame like a nail that bounces off the jar. It cannot reach you in Christ. Mm. So you don't have to listen to it. And so that was a big deal for our people to understand.
Yeah.
And I love it because it's the way I understand it. And for men especially, they can see that the scriptures are applicable, they're relevant, they're practical.
Right.
Not just in how I need to behave, but man, there's a big truth there that I understand. I'm in Christ and I don't have to live in my shame because Christ took that for me. Does that make sense?
Oh, 100%. Yeah.
Answer, but I love it. I love this kind of thing.
Well, and it's so the one of the things that I love, and I mentioned this right before we started recording, I use a term all the time, kitchen table theology, and I just encourage pastors to be thinking about, okay, what from your message could a guy take home and use in a conversation with his own family to maybe reteach it? Because if he's the priest of his home, then you know, we want him to be leading in some way his family in spiritual formation. And so what you just talked about, I mean, he might not have a jar big enough to put a basketball in, but he could put a tennis ball in a jar. I mean, a dad could recreate that exact illustration somewhere in his own home in a conversation with his kids. Or for goodness sake, I mean, he could do it if he's coaching a baseball team or an upward team. I mean, you have equipped that guy with an illustration that is reproducible. I mean, this is 2 Timothy 2:2 at work. He's seen you teach, and now he's a faithful man who can teach others. And I just love that you can equip guys that way.
Yeah, thank you. It's a joy. And I would say I don't know how many pastors watch this, but I'd want to encourage any pastors. I know sometimes that can be overwhelming, and you don't think that way, and it's hard for you to find stories, and it's hard for you to grasp props. And I just want to encourage you to, you know, and also all men, you know, as you think of your family and yourself, keep a running log of doc, you know, a document, Evernote. What's the list one? It's escaped me.
OneNote or notes on your phone, any of those tools.
Yeah, and just keep a running tally and then just do different documents when it runs to 100 and just be, even if you don't think it applies, you'll never know when you go back and read it how it might apply. And I'd also say in the church with our men too, I make an effort to speak to the men
yeah.
in sermons. So even though we have diversity, men and women, husbands, wives, singles, you name it, if it applies to something that I think men should especially hear, I'll often in the sermon say, hey, fellas, let me speak to you a moment.
Yeah.
Or, hey, ladies, you mind if I speak to the fellas for a second? And I do that only with men. I never do, fellas, let me speak to the ladies for a second.
Right.
And I think that is deeply meaningful for men because they want to be challenged.
Absolutely.
And when they're spotted, you know, then they receive it. So anyway.
Well, I affirm that because I encourage pastors to think that way. I even encourage, and I'm not a pastor, so I just kind of speak into this from the side, and so I sometimes probably get myself into a little trouble for that, but I know
just a different way.
I know a lot of pastors have a sermon prep checklist, and so I will say to guys, hey, what would it look like to just add one more bullet to that checklist and say, what's the message for the men in this sermon? And you don't even have to do that every week. But if you do that occasionally, I mean, I've seen guys all of a sudden when you call them out, I mean, their back straightens up a little bit. They pay attention and so they know this is for them. And I think that's a fantastic strategy. I mean, it really gets their attention. So,
I agree. In our day, especially, you know, there's a big push with stoicism.
Yeah.
Ryan Holiday, Tim Ferriss, Joe Rogan. And these men are, you know, through the Stoic philosophy, are setting the bar way high in terms of virtues and disciplines. And I think we have the greatest message of all. We have the message of Christ and the
Right.
power of His Holy Spirit and the virtues of the Spirit in which God gives us. And that's a greater call than the attractive Stoic philosophy. And I get the attraction of it. I listen to these guys on podcasts.
Yeah.
And there's, you know, all truth is God's truth, but it only gets you so far.
Right.
And we go all in for these challenges. I think, you know, the following of these men show that men want to be challenged
right.
in these ways.
Yeah.
And the greatest call and challenge comes from Christ. And He gives us the ability to live it out.
Well, and I like the challenge that you give here to be looking around for what are those teaching opportunities. And I think your example as a pastor in this, even you talking about it, could encourage some dads to be thinking about, where is the teaching opportunity for my kids? What can I use? I mean, we're talking about Deuteronomy here to teach your children as you walk along the way, as you get up and as you lie down. And so we can, instead of tuning our mind to be looking at the next sports score, we could equip ourselves and remind ourselves in some way to be looking for where is a lesson that I could teach my kids here? What is something that I could use? And so back to Jesus and then Paul, I mean, the references that Paul made to soldiers, farmers, and athletes were specifically designed so that people could relate to them. And I think guys especially, because in that time, if you were a soldier, you were a guy. If you were an athlete, you were probably a guy. If you were a farmer, you were probably a guy. So really relating to men with these everyday experiences and everyday objects all around them. And so we just have to ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to those opportunities for those teaching moments.
Yeah, right on. Yeah.
So with that, I'll just segue to the fact that I know you have a couple of teenage sons.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is just an absolute blast to be a dad, to have that responsibility. As a matter of fact, my son who went to West Point, we were just down in Columbus, Georgia, visiting with his wife and their two little boys. And I love being a grandpa. That's fun. I'm Pops. As a matter of fact, my little grandson said, Pops, do you know how to do everything? And I said, well, yeah, pretty much. I mean, I just kind of keep that mystic I can do everything, but my favorite part of being there is to see my son being a dad.
And so
we want to raise godly men, but we also want to see them become godly husbands, godly fathers, and godly churchmen. I mean, so we if our sight is setting on getting them off the payroll and getting them out of our house, that's not enough, a big enough vision for our sons.
That's right. Yeah.
And so how are you and your wife, what does it look like to raise teenage boys to this point, and how have you invested in them? What, give us some insights as a dad about that whole thing.
Man, this is where I kind of go, oh gosh, I look now and I always wonder, am I doing enough? And am I doing the right things? And am I spending enough time on the right things? Am I speaking too soon into their life? Should I? So it's a bit of an art to it, right?
Right.
But I remember as a kid, that when they were kids, I always tried to first establish them in truth because of the lies they would face. And I remember talking about props. I took my phone, I put it on the ground in the woods. I was with the kids. I said, do you think dirt and leaves made that phone right there? Or do you think someone very intelligent made it? And they right then, the lights came on.
Yeah.
So I've always tried to, even with props and our conversations, you know, the conversations have gotten way more deep as they've aged. But I think, gosh, how do I, it's kind of like a circle or tornado of things. I think spending time with them personally, giving them my time and my attention, I think of their love languages too.
Mm.
I think of one of my son's love language, he just loves to talk, and he doesn't start talking till 11 o'clock at night, which is brutal. I go to bed at 9 o'clock. But, you know, you only have them for so long.
That's right.
And it's kind of like you got to just roll with it. And then my other son's love language is just presence, whether it's playing cards or going to Home Depot. He just loves just to hang. He's not a talker, but he just loves to be together, maybe do some things together. So trying to find their love languages. I took them to breakfast once a week as they were younger. When the struggles, you know, small kids, small struggles, bigger kids, bigger struggles.
That's right.
And it's some of the typical things, you know, pornography. And it's interesting, Mike, on one of my other son's sides, it's not been pornography, even though I'm sure that's a struggle within there, but it's been gambling.
Yeah.
Wow. That's been a temptation for him. You know, the sports has flipped the script.
Oh, my goodness. That's going to be devastating to young men, I think. It already is, but I don't see an end to it.
No, and it keeps escalating. And so that's a legit issue for him. And so I just find opportunities not to create the conversation, but just a presence with him. And if something opens the door for conversations around these things, we'll have the conversation. I've approached with them, a lot of things are more caught than taught.
Right.
And so I think about how I treat Christy, my wife. Also, I've told the boys that if I was to die today, they could go, I'm in my office right now, they can go through my office desk, they can go through my phone, they can go through my computer, and they will not find anything unholy there.
Mm.
And that, because I know me, Mike, I know me, I know where my bents are. But so I share that with them, hopefully for them to catch that and go, yeah, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. He's not telling me don't. He's saying, here's who I am in Christ. Here's who you are in Christ.
Right.
And through that identity, your want to changes, and you want to be that identity that out of that love that God has given you. Dinner, you know, in ministry it's hard to do dinners, but we try to do dinners. This was Christy's commitment, and that we would do dinner at night. That really served time to open table conversations. I took the kids each one on a getaway when they were younger for 3 days, each of the boys. So those are little things, and if I was just to put it all together, I think in the end, I would say it has to do with presence, safety, that whatever they share, you're not going to panic or get upset or angry, but they're coming, and how you respond is going to either open or shut the door if they'll keep coming back to you with their struggles or battles. You do adjust them with truth. You know, if they're in sin, you sit down and you love them with the truth and offer to serve them and help them in any way you can. But all that comes through I think that this is not new to me, but like depositing love into their accounts. So when you're ready to draw it out because of a behavior or because of sin, well, you've already built that account full with your presence and your love and your care that you can pull something out of it. And one of the other things I noticed, too, that I had to be careful of is whenever I said, hey, bud, let's go chat for a while. or let's go chat. I had to be careful that every time I said, let's go chat, that was not a signal of, uh-oh, I'm in trouble.
Right.
But, oh, Dad wants to hang out. And,
yeah.
And it, many times it was just to hang out, and there were times, hey, we really need to chat over, so forth and so on. So those are some just kind of things that are coming to mind as you ask that.
Yeah, so very similar patterns here, because even the breakfast thing, I got in the habit of taking my boys to breakfast. And so once a week, man, we were eating biscuits together. And yeah. Some weeks we were reading, you know, we'd go through a series where we'd read a book. Like I went through a leadership book by Jeff Orge's about Peter's life, Jesus developing Peter as a leader, because I was constantly talking with them about leadership. Or, you know, we'd go through a short Bible study and do some other things. And just that weekly connection that was special for them, I still look forward to that. I mean, when they're home, one of them's on the mission field, two of them are in the military. But man, I still love a cup of coffee and an early morning with my boys. It is rich.
It is rich. And they're in that place where you have really intriguing, in-depth conversations.
Yeah.
We do the pancake thing when they're home, when the boys are home. Yeah, that never gets. I hope to do that with them till the Lord calls us home.
Right? Absolutely, and I tell you what, if you're listening to this and you are a parent of a father of a young son or young daughter, because I did this with my daughter as well. Man, make those investments and start early with this pattern, because what Jared is talking about with making these deposits, a lot of folks will reach out to me and say, how do you have that sort of relationship with a teenage son? Well, I didn't start when he was 15. You start making those investments and establishing those patterns and those rhythms early, so that those deposits you can draw on, and they begin to expect, this is what we do. And it's almost like family ritual or tradition, but it's a Godward ritual. It's a Godward tradition. And so they begin to look forward to it. And it's not like, because if you try to start that when they're older, man, that's going to be challenging. Yeah.
You know, when the boys are more independent now, and we've tried to encourage and invest in them, and me demonstrate and their mom demonstrate time with the Lord, right?
Yeah.
Scripture, devotion, prayer, that kind of thing. And you always hope they catch it, right?
Yeah.
You can't like pound it. And I'm a pastor too, so it's even double whammy for them. But every day, I don't know if they're really in their Bibles or not, but I will send them, and I don't do it every day, but I'll send them a text of scripture and just like a sentence or two around it. And that's my effort to, you know, inside to go, okay, if they're not doing devotions, they're going to get a text from Dad. That'll, you know, at least I got them in the scriptures.
Oh.
Well, it's not threatening. It's just, hey, I love you. This is on my heart today and so forth.
Yeah. And so part of what we do with that is like when I see the boys or get to with them on the phone, I'll say, hey, what are you reading in the Word these days? What's God teaching you? And because that is a rhythm that is familiar to them, then they'll say, Dad, what are you reading? Where are you in the Word? And so, man, it's a rich accountability for us. And I got to tell you, sometimes I talk with guys, because I'm in this men's ministry space, about what family devotions look like. And we were never a family. We did family meals. My wife, God bless her, very much like your Christy, said, hey, we're going to prioritize this. And so she worked hard to cook a meal and have it. You know, sometimes it was late in the evening, sometimes it was early, depending upon practices and all that stuff. But we weren't necessarily reading a passage from the Bible every night. Man, I'd bring home an article or read something, or, you know, there was something that we would discuss that had some spiritual connection to it. And that having that time around that table where we're processing what does it look like to walk out your faith is a big deal. And so establishing those rhythms is part of what you can do in your family. Ladies, if you're listening to this, guys, and family meals have gotten away from you, I would encourage you. There is so much that goes on around that meal table. And for some folks, it's breakfast. But get after it. It's powerful.
Captive audience, right?
Yeah.
You have a captive audience. Food, and then bring out the Word. So it's a great time.
Yeah, absolutely. Another thing I think about with this, and I just lost my thought on that as well. Gosh, we're...
I can speak to something while you think about it.
Yeah.
Because my train of thought just came back as you...
We'll go around and around the track.
Yeah. I wanted to say one thing I've found, and I'm sure you relate to this too. One thing I've found with our boys and our, you know, this means in your marriage and everything, but especially with our kids, is when we're wrong, we confess we were wrong. We apologize. If we, you know, if we were, our tone was off, or if we, whatever that looks like. I mean, even from when they were small kids, to sit down with them and say, "Dad was wrong, man. I shouldn't have responded like that," and whatever that might look in one's life. But apologies, owning what was wrong, and our kids are very, very forgiving. And I would even say to men, when you were saying this, you know, if a man's listening right now and they're thinking, "Oh, my kid is 15, and man, I haven't done this, and this," and you might feel hopeless. That's where I'd circle back around to. I don't know if apology is the right word, but a time of sitting down with your kid, your daughter, your sons, and just saying, "Hey, can I do a do-over, or can I start, you know, doing some things differently? I just want to be a better dad to you, and here's some things I was thinking about. What do you think?" And maybe that's the way, if you feel like you've lost the time and it's over, there's no going back. There's always a time.
Yeah.
And maybe that's the approach.
You know what? Thank you for correcting me on that, because I sometimes in saying, no. I think that's helpful. I mean, this is the iron sharpening iron here, because guys can feel hopeless if they haven't made those connections. And I think finding a way to relate to your child, your kid, your son, and something that he's interested in, to ask God to give you an open door to start a conversation. And one of the things I tell Dad all the time is never let a conversation end and it be terminal. I like to end every conversation that I have with my kids with an invitation to have the next conversation. And so you just have to have that mentality that this is a never-ending relationship, because we are the representation of the Heavenly Father on earth for our kids. And so we can model that in some ways by never giving up on them, by this never-ending love, the steadfast love of the Lord. It should be like a father's love to his kids. So those things are critical.
I'd add one more thought.
Yeah. Go ahead.
I want to revisit the one thing you brought back to mind, is I think a great way to start with your kid, your son, is really try to understand their love language.
Yes.
And love languages change for kids, right? I remember my kids were early teens. They were all into Fortnite.
Mm-hmm.
I hated Fortnite.
Right.
I don't like video games, but I tried to play with them because that was their love language at that time.
Yeah.
And of course their love languages have grown, but I think that's a neat way, a simple way for a dad to hang in there in relationship, or to reapproach the relationship by saying, "What is my kid's love language right now? And if it's games, I want to start learning how to game."
Right.
You know, if they'll allow me, but those kinds of things.
Absolutely. Finding where you can make any connection, you get some traction with them. Right. Hey, one other thing, I try not to miss an opportunity to encourage guys in this. Dad, if your devotional life is tied to your phone, then I would say, dude, get yourself a paper Bible.
Yes.
And I just harp on that all the time, because if my kids come downstairs and they catch me sitting in my chair with a cup of coffee and my phone, they have no idea what I'm doing. But if come downstairs and catch me with a cup of coffee and my Bible and a notebook, I'm not talking about a fancy journal, man. I use these Mead notebooks. I just buy those things, and I write down my prayers for them. And it doesn't, guys, I'm not telling you be perfect in this, but use a paper Bible so that there is no question that you are spending time with the Lord, because you can do anything in the world on that phone and they are watching you. So
100%. Yeah, that's a great word for sure.
So, hey, listen, I know we've already been some good time here, but let me transition and ask you about West Point, because my son got connected to you, and this all started because your church was very intentional about looking around and reaching a unique community that was nearby. And so you started ministering to them. That you bring them over for a certain, I think you guys go and get a bunch of them and then you feed them and all this stuff. So you found some very intentional ways to minister to a unique community that honestly is reverberating around the world. I mean, his buddies are all over the place, and to God be the glory for what's going on there. But talk to us about how you've led the church to see this opportunity and embrace it and be sacrificial in that.
Yeah, so right now, gosh, man, we're, before COVID, we were averaging about 50, 70, 80 cadets. And we'd run a bus there. Now we're running two buses and close to 200 cadets a week, and still growing. I'm meeting new cadets every weekend. So what I love about West, let me start big picture. So what I love about West Point, what I tell our people is West Point cadets are potentially future world leaders, from President of the United States to everything else that goes out from there. And so I really encourage our people to say, look who we're investing in. You want to carry the gospel to the nations. You want to impact government. You want to impact culture. It's right in our backyard.
Right.
God's given us the opportunity. So the way it's, you know, it's interesting. It's, there's a book I read recently that I thought about in terms of this, called Opportunity Leadership. And the author was talking about how often what comes our way may not have been the plan,
right?
But it was a door God opened with confirmations of opportunity. Now, West Point has been in our backyard, and there was some intentionality of reaching the cadets there. But also at the same time, God really gave us favor as well.
Mm-hmm.
And the more intentional we became, breakfast, a bus, resources, vision to our people, the more opportunities that open for reaching cadets. And so we've been intentional that way to say, how do we speak to a cadet's heart? How do we speak to a college kid's heart? Right? Food all the time. Food.
Right.
And then they feel loved, dude. It's more than, I think they enjoy the worship service. I think they enjoy the music. I think they enjoy the sermon. I hope they do. But we also, when we get feedback, we also hear words like, it felt like home. It was warm. We felt welcomed. We felt loved. And so every time, you know, we have one, our 8:30 service out of all services where most of the cadets come, and it's almost half the room is cadets.
Wow.
And there'll be times that, whether it's me or the location pastor, will speak of the cadets in the room, and our people will start applauding that the cadets are in our church. And so there are little things that we do, from the sermon to food to worship, but even our people see cadets in uniforms, or you can know a cadet without a uniform.
Yeah.
Man or woman, just the way they look, you're like, yeah, they're from West Point.
Yeah.
But our people are intentional about making them feel loved. So you can do the right sermon, you can feed them the good food and all of that, and that'll go so far. But when they say this feels like home, that's the win, man.
Yeah.
And that's why we grow.
Yeah. Well, that's
so
huge.
That's intentionality too. It's not just the bus there. It's we be intentional to love them.
Right.
Where they are and where they come.
Well, and so this is just wise mission strategy. So folks listening to this, you won't have necessarily a military academy within striking distance of your church, but there are ministry and mission opportunities that when you ask the Lord to let you see them and you begin to prayerfully be intentional to create a space that's welcoming, you start meeting needs, you start loving people, you start making it feel like home, then all of a sudden they become interested in this God we serve. And so you're just being intentional with an Acts 1:8 strategy, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And so guys, prayerfully ask God to guide you in looking for those opportunities. It may be a community college, but I got to tell you, if anywhere in the United States, you're going to find international students that are here to learn, that have never been in an American home or had an experience like this, start loving on people.
That's right.
And you never know what God's going to do with that. So it's just amazing. I'm so thankful for your work there and for your people. Were you going to say something else about that?
Oh, I was just going to add that you mentioned it perfectly, that it's not like we've created a new strategy or we've thought up some way no other church is doing it. It's just what you said. We're just loving them. You know, we're praying for them. We love them. We're there for them. If they have needs, parents reach out to us. We're going to be sure and be there for them. Because, you know, if a pastor's watching this, they can watch good sermons online. They can watch sermon clips all day. So there's a sense of the sermon is not where the sermon's going to serve and help and equip. But if you feel like that's not the strongest part of your church or whatever, love, meeting needs. Absolutely.
I got a good friend here in Richmond that says, bruh, just do the Bible. Just do the Bible, bro. And so he just tickles me to death. Yeah, it doesn't have to be hard. So,
that's right, man.
Well, Jared, I love you. I'm so thankful for your ministry. I didn't mention this earlier, but Jared spoke at our Richmond Men's Conference. And part of what made me think about this whole object lesson thing was he preached a message to men on being overwhelmed and used a weighted blanket as a prop. And guys walked away from there having grabbed that idea and understood it and said, I need, you know, it was the message was from Psalm 61, right? And, you know, so you can go through Psalm 61, which I do occasionally. I read through that and I remember the weighted blanket, the heaviness of being overwhelmed by the circumstances of my life. But the Lord wants to deliver it. He wants to take that overwhelm, that heaviness off of me, because he is my deliverer. And so it's just powerful. So check out some links below to some of our assets that can point you to Jared. Jared, where can the folks find more information to you and maybe even watch some of your messages with some other links to them, object lessons?
Right. So my Instagram is probably where you find me most. Instagram is Jared, J-A-R-R-O-D. Jared Lee Jones there at Instagram. And then outside of that, there's sermon clips there. But outside of that, graceoc.com.
Yeah.
Graceoc.com. That's our church website, and all my messages are there.
Well, that's awesome. We'll put links to that. Folks, there's so much more I could talk to Jared about here, and we may have him back again. But I just, man, this has been rich to talk about the power of object lessons, very strategically talking about investing in our sons and our families. And then the power of looking for those Acts 1:8 opportunities that are right in your back door. So, Jared, thanks for your leadership. Thanks for your humility and for the way you serve the King. You just blessed me, brother. So thanks for being with us today. Any final words?
Thank you, Mike. Just thank you, brother. I love you and the vision and the anointing God has given you and noble warriors. And it's always a joy to partner with you guys, bro.
Great fun.
So thank you.
Well, folks, thanks for joining us for this episode of the Nobleman Podcast. It was great to have Jared with us. And we will look forward to bringing you another episode next week. But God bless you. And listen, keep investing, looking for those faithful men who will teach others also. We want to see the kingdom multiplied because godly men are pouring their lives into other men who will produce godly men. So God bless you, folks. Thanks so much. Take care.